Throughout this series, we're going to show you different staff members on our team that deal with these emotional issues that we're talking about in our Resilient series. And the goal is really threefold. One, we want you to know some of our team members on staff here at a deeper level than perhaps you've known them before. You've seen them around, but everybody has a story. Secondly, we want you to see people here in ministry, working at the church, struggling with these emotional issues in life. Because just because we're in ministry, just because we're working in a church, I assure you, doesn't mean we have it all together. We do not. And then third, I hope that in seeing these stories, you can identify with them in a little bit of a way, just so you can know that you're not alone. And that you can find the help and healing that comes in the person of Jesus Christ. And maybe you can be encouraged, just as we're saying in this series, to come back stronger than ever from whatever it is that you're facing. Fear was holding Michelle down. It was holding her back. It was causing her mind to wander. It was locking her up. As she stated, it affected her behavior. Made her try to be someone that she wasn't. I mean, this is what fear does. And there's numerous reasons that fear may be present in your life. Maybe a situation like Taranda just talked about. Could be rooted in a childhood experience like Michelle mentioned. Your fear could be that doctor's report that you're supposed to get back this week. Or maybe it's a fear of failure. Met with people through the years that it's this fear of failure. It either freezes them out to the point where they don't take risk, or it causes them to be such a driver that it leads to an unbalanced and unhealthy lifestyle for them and the people they lead at the office. For some, it's a fear of rejection. Your personality, you're a people pleaser by nature, and you hate saying no. You don't want to disappoint anyone. And it's rooted in this fear that if you disappoint someone, they'll reject you. I mean, we're talking about fear. Just look at the news today. My goodness. It stokes fear. Seems like every single week now we're seeing a mass shooting. Can't even go to a grocery store. Can't go to work without thinking, what would I do if someone started shooting? How would I react? The media is often showing the tension that exists between police officers and people of color. Talk about fear. Our black and brown brothers and sisters are fearful to get pulled over or get out of the car. Because of past situations, there's in the heart of many a fear of injustice. Our policemen are fearful because they know that their response in a time of crisis could be played out over the media, could be second-guessed, could end up costing them their jobs. I mean, if I'm honest with you today, there's a fear in just even bringing this up. How will it be interpreted? Did I say too much? Did I not say enough? Fear. You look at COVID-19, no doubt, sparked fear in so many people's lives. We've seen so many people isolate themselves, choosing to live reclusive lives due to this fear of the virus. For some, this fear of catching the virus and the fear of death has been overwhelming. It's handcuffed and immobilized so many. And so what do we do as Christians when we face these kinds of fears? I mean, these are legitimate fears, and that's what I'm talking about today. I'm talking about legitimate fears, not illegitimate fears. Illegitimate fear is this spirit of fear that is pervasive in our lives. Illegitimate fear is what I had as a child. I grew up on about an acre of land, and so we had outside dogs. And we had a dog pen in the very back, and it never failed. At night, my dad would say, "Jarrett, go put the dogs up," and I hated going out there to put the dogs up. Number one, we were out in the country. There wasn't any light. It was pitch black. Number two, that dog pen backed up to like this wheat field, and I was convinced that the children of the corn lived out there. I knew it. And so I would run as fast as I could. If there was a neighbor looking at me, I'm telling you, they thought, that kid is one crazy kid, because I would sprint. I'd beat the dogs to the pen. I'd lock them up, and I'd run back as fast as I could. And want Malachi from Children of the Corn coming after me. That's an illegitimate fear, spirit of fear. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about how do we face legitimate fears. Pastor Adrian Rogers, former pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, describes the difference between legitimate fear and illegitimate fear. He says this, legitimate fear is like a thunderstorm. The lightning flashes, the thunder rolls, the water pours down, then the storm passes, the clouds roll back, and the sun shines again. The spirit of fear, illegitimate fear, is just like a constant darkness, a drizzle, a fog. You live in it. God has not given you that kind of spirit. That's not productive, that's negative, that's unreasonable. This unreasonable fear, Paul describes it, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Now, this builds off of last week's message when we talked about who we are positionally in Jesus Christ. And if you miss any of these messages, I really want to encourage you to go online. You can download the Champion Forest app, get all of the messages that we've preached because they really do build on top of one another. And last week, we talked about what it means to be in Christ. When we become in Christ, when we become a believer, our position changes instantaneously. We go from being a child of wrath to what the Bible says being a child of God. He gives us a new heart. He gives us a new mind. He gives us a new identity. We become a new creation. The old is past, and behold, the new has come. We are, as we talked last week in Romans chapter 8, more than conquerors. Because we are in Christ and more than conquerors, because we've entered a relationship with Jesus, what Paul tells to me is, God didn't give you, when he made you a new creation, a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. If you have your Bibles, I want you to grab them and turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Israel, as a reminder to you, was in a covenant relationship with God. He was their God, and they were his people. Yet because of their consistent rebellion against him, he allowed judgment to come in the form of another nation taking them and leading them into exile. At the point of Isaiah chapter 40 and 41, they're living in a foreign land under pagan rulers. These pagan rulers didn't care about their beliefs, didn't share their beliefs, really, again, didn't even care to know what those beliefs were. And the people of God are in a desperate situation. They longed for relief, for a better life. They were defeated. They were discouraged. Saw no hope of a brighter future. You want to talk about fear? They thought God had neglected them, forgotten about them, removed his hand from them. That'll cause some fear. Some of you are in that situation right now. Your back is up against the wall. You're facing a fearful circumstance or situation. And the fear is, God, do you even see what's going on? Your prayers don't seem to be going past the roof. You feel alone. It's fear. And in this moment, God sends the prophet Isaiah to his people with a message. And the message he brings them is the title of the message today. If you're taking notes, as I encourage you to every week, write it down. It's two words. Here's the message. Fear not. Isaiah chapter 41, starting in verse 10. We'll look at one verse today. The Bible says this, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Two commands given in this one verse of Scripture, and five reasons that God gives that these commands can be embraced and obeyed. These are commitments that God makes to us. Let's look at them. Two commands right here. The first command is fear not. You see it right there in verse 10. The second is like it. Be not dismayed. Can be translated, don't look anxiously about. Now, these two things go hand in hand, right? Fear and dismay. Fearful times, fearful situations cause us to be distressed. Cause us to look anxiously about. Now I read this, and on the surface, I read these two commands. Don't fear. Don't be dismayed. And on the surface, I say, easy to say, right? Like, he's God. Of course he can say that. He doesn't know the fearful situation that I'm up against. What if you scheduled a meeting with me this week? Called our office, said, Pastor Jared, I want to come in for counseling. And you came in and we sat down. I said, tell me what's going on. And you wanted to express your fear, what was going on. And you said, I've lost my job and I'm fearful that I'm not going to get another job. I'm fearful that I'm not going to find another job in time to support my family and the financial needs that we have. Or maybe you're a young single in the room. You feel like the clock is ticking. And you want to be in a relationship. You want to find Mr. Right, Mrs. Right, and get married, but it just hasn't happened. And that fear that you're going to be alone forever is just looming over your life. And you talk to me about this fear. Or maybe you're a young couple. And you're trying to have children. And it's just not happening right now. And there's just this fear that it's never going to happen. And you talk to me about these fears that you have, and I look at you, I listen to you, and I just say, hey, fear not. Be not dismayed. Thanks for coming. And what would you be thinking in that moment? I'll tell you what you'd be thinking. You'd be thinking about where you're going to go to church next week, all right? You wouldn't be coming back here. You'd be thinking, do they really teach this at seminary? This is crazy. And you'd be right to think that way. This is exactly why God doesn't hesitate or wait long after giving these commands. Notice they're immediately followed by five commitments that he makes to us. These five commitments is what makes it possible for us to live a fear-not life, to face fears and not be dismayed. Now, these five commitments are commitments that God makes to us who are in a relationship with him. So very important. He's speaking to the nation of Israel, his covenant people. And now, fast forward, we enter into a relationship with God by being in a covenant with his son, Jesus Christ. This is why following him as Lord and Savior of your life is so very important. That's why we need to repent of our sin and trust in him and give our lives over to him, because it's at that moment that he changes us. That's that moment we enter into a relationship with him. And when we enter this relationship with him, that means we can own these commitments. I see these commitments kind of like the vaccine shots, all right? Some of you have gotten the vaccine. And most of you, if you got it, probably got the one that's two shots. And if you get those two shots, it's chances are highly, highly, highly unlikely that you're going to catch the virus. That's what they tell us, okay? Well, these five commitments, I see them like a vaccine shot to fear. And you've got to receive these commitments. You've got to walk in them. You've got to really believe them. Take them in. You take these five commitments like a shot, and it will inoculate you to fear. Here are the commitments. You ready? Commitment number one. Take the shot. Here it is. The medical shot, not the other kind of shot. Here we go. Commitment number one. God is with me. Now, I'm putting these commitments in the first person. Because as you write them down and look at them during this week, I want you to own them as your own. Again, this is for every single person that has a relationship with God. God is with me. Scripture teaches, Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, fear not, for I am with you. Now, this is one of the greatest promises that God makes to us in all of Scripture. It's the promise of his presence, that he is here with us. This afternoon at 3 o'clock, we're having our COVID service of remembrance. We just felt as a leadership team in a church that during this last year, there's been so much loss. And so we thought we'll open up the doors for our community, anybody that wants to come who has lost a loved one due to COVID or lost one in this last year and due to COVID protocols was not able to have a memorial service. And so this service is meant to be for anyone who wants to come in and just hear a message of hope. We're going to sing great songs of faith. You're more than welcome to come and just pray and support those who are going to be here. I don't know if there's going to be five people here or 500. It doesn't matter. We just know we're supposed to do it because God told us to do it. Just our way of trying to emulate the tender heart of Christ to our community. That being said, the message I'm going to be bringing is based out of Psalm chapter 23. Psalm chapter 23, specifically verse 4, talking about the shepherd. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. It's the promise of his presence. And again, one of the greatest promises we have in the Bible. I can take you from Genesis to Revelation nearly and show you all the places where God promised, I will be with you, to people who are facing fears. He calls Abraham to go to a land Abraham had never seen, begin a nation that didn't exist. Abraham says, how am I going to do this? You know what God tells him? I will be with you. Comes to Moses, who's told to confront Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world at the time, lead the nation of Israel out of 400 years of slavery. Moses is scared to death. How am I going to do this? God says, I'll be with you. When he passes the baton of faith to Joshua, Joshua chapter 1, filled with those great imperatives, be strong and courageous. But what does it say? Because I am with you. He comes to the judge, Gideon. Gideon's called to go up against the mighty Midianites. Gideon says, I can't do that. I'm the smallest person in my clan. Manasseh was weak, not very well respected. What does the angel of God say? You go, because God will be with you. When David goes up against Goliath, talk about fear, fighting this giant. David looks at this giant, he says, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. He knew God was with him. You read the Christmas story. It's all about God being with us. Jesus, his very name means Emmanuel, God with us. Shows up to those shepherds and says, fear not. Shows up to Mary, fear not. Shows up to Joseph, fear not. I will be with you. Jesus, when he's talking to his disciples before he ascends back to the Father, what does he say before he gives them this worldwide mission and goes back to the Father? He says, and lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. It's one of the greatest promises in all the Bible that we've got to take and receive and own. I'm telling you, to help you as you face your fears, God is with me. He's with me. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. He's not only with us, but he'll never leave you, nor will he forsake you. Hey, question of truth this morning. You're facing a situation that's causing a little fear. You're facing a circumstance that's causing dread, dismay, distress. If you knew that Jesus was walking into that doctor's appointment with you, if you knew that Jesus was going to be right there with you when you have to have that confrontation that you don't want to have, if you knew Jesus had your back right there, what would you fear? Absolutely nothing. And the reality is, our faith says Jesus has done one better than just being with us. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit, he lives in us. He's with you. So commitment number one, God is with me. Commitment number two, God is my God. Again, I want you to personalize it. He's my God if you're in a relationship with him. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. Don't look anxiously about. Don't be distressed. For I am your God. This week, I was in the studio recording the audio book for my book that releases June 1 called The Always God. If you're having trouble sleeping, get this audio book, all right? It will do the trick. I didn't know what to expect. I didn't do the audio book for the first one. The publishers wanted to do it for this one, They said, set apart 3 days. I said, 3 days? Surely it's not going to take that long to read this book. I wrote the book last year during quarantine. I don't even remember what was in the book, to be honest with you. And so I get in the studio, and for 6 hours, 2 days in a row, I do nothing but read. Let me tell you something, that will wear you out. But one chapter I got to, chapter number 7, I believe. You know what the title of it was? Encouraging the Fearful. That's what I'm preaching on this week. Thought amazing. I didn't even remember I wrote it. And so it's sermon prep as I'm reading the own chapter, and I'm reading it, and I'm telling you, I'm thinking, this is really good. I can't believe it. This is good. And so just an early version, if you will, let me just give it to you. This goes right along with the idea of God being a personal God. Picture a fourth grader being bullied at school. Then imagine that fourth grader becoming best friends with the biggest, toughest fifth grader at the school. Each day they walk to and from home and school together. Is the fourth grader going to be afraid of the mean kid who used to pick on him? Not anymore, because he now has someone with him who is bigger. Now this is our God, my God, Elohim, creator of the heavens and the earth, spoke everything there is into existence when nothing had ever existed. That's how big our God is. Isaiah the prophet is trying to get the people of Israel to realize how big God is. In fact, if you just look at Isaiah chapter 40, probably turn back one page, look at verse 12. Listen to these questions he asks. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span? Enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and hills in a balance. Who's done this? Look at verse 15. Behold, the nations, these huge nations, are like a drop from a bucket and are counted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Look at verse 22. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. Take your biggest fear in life, whatever it is, and it's not bigger than our God. That's my God. What is your biggest fear? Study was done not too long ago. Number one fear of the average American, you know what it is? Speaking in public. Doing what I'm doing right now. You know what the number two fear was? Death. Jerry Seinfeld saw that. He made a joke. He said, this means to be the average person, if you have to be at a funeral, you would rather be in the casket than doing the eulogy. What's your biggest fear? Whatever it is. I mean, look, the greatest bully we have, the biggest enemy we're ever going to face is death. And what is our God? What did he do with death? He championed it. There's victory over death. He's bigger than death. Bigger than any fear you face. Now look, I'm already, some of you are already inoculated on two shots, two commitments, all right? But we got three more rounds to go. Here we go. Commitment number one. God is with me. Commitment number two, God is my God. Here's commitment number three. You ready? God will strengthen me. So, Jared, where do you get that from? Verse 10, I will strengthen you. That's what it says. You know, fear has a way of paralyzing us, doesn't it? Has a way of locking us up, shutting us down, just like Michelle mentioned in her video. Fear can silence us, make us weak, makes the strongest person in here weak. And so when we are facing fearful times, how can we draw on God's strength? How does he strengthen us? Well, look at Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31. Now remember, God is my God. It's personal. He's your God if you're in a relationship with him, but he's altogether different than me and you. Look at what the scripture says. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He's not like me and you. He does not faint or grow weary. We are frail human beings. I mean, the fact that some of us are going to take a nap this afternoon ought to remind us that we are not God. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. He's strong. But look at what he does with his might. The Bible says his understanding is unsearchable, and he gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. He gives us his strength, namely in giving us himself. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. Take the strongest young man you know, and he still gets tired and weary and exhausted, but not God. And how do we get this strength? They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God gives us His presence. He is with us. He's a personal God. He's our God. Here we see He gives us His power. But how do we get that power? We get that power the same way any light gets power here at your home. It stays connected to the source. That's what it means to wait on the Lord. When we wait on the Lord, we are waiting on Him in prayer. We are waiting on Him in quiet trust. We are waiting on Him, depending on Him. The Bible says when we wait on Him, He will give us His strength. Think about that. The Lord, the everlasting God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, spoke it all out of nothing. Says, I will strengthen you. He will give us His strength. So next time you fear sharing your faith with that classmate at school, or that person at the office, or that neighbor you live near, you pray and you wait on God and you call on God and you see if God doesn't give you the strength to do it. Next time you fear confronting or forgiving that person that abused you, spoke ill of you, turned their back on you, and you know a confrontation needs to take place, but you're fearful of it, what do? You pray and you abide in Him and you wait in Him and wait on Him, and as you wait on Him, He'll give you that strength you need to do exactly what you need to do. That fear some of us have of giving that sin up, and that sin's become a part of our lives, and that fear of giving it up, I'm telling you, bring it to Jesus, and He'll give you His power so that you can defeat that temptation in your life. This is His commitment to us. I will strengthen you. Don't fear. Don't be dismayed. I'll give you my strength. So commitment number one is God is with me. Commitment number two, God is my God. Commitment number three, God will strengthen me. Commitment number four, God will help me. So He not only strengthens us, but He supports us. He helps us. That's what verse 10 says. I will help you. Again, you can't underscore it enough, emphasize it enough, the relationship that we're talking about here. These commitments are commitments God makes to His children. And He says, I will help you. Help you. You know what happens in times of fear? Tell me it's not true. You know what happens? We lose our mind. Isn't that right? I mean, I see an engine light come on, and I'm thinking, I'm going to have to replace the transmission. Here we go. Fear. Your minds immediately go to worst case scenario. Isn't it true? And so the nation of Israel, they've lived in sin and rebellion. God is judging them, puts them in exile, and they have lost their mind. God doesn't love us. God doesn't want to be with us. God's forgotten about us. They have lost their loving mind. And what does God say? Look at verse 8 and 9 of Isaiah chapter 41. He reminds them of some truth. But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and not cast you off. He's reminding them in this moment, hey, where's your head? I'm for you. I love you. I'm in a relationship with you. I hadn't forgotten about you. This is why, again, we talked about it last week. They build on each other. The role of the mind is so very important as we face these emotions, especially fear. You live off your emotions, and your life is going to look like an EKG heart chart. Up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down. You got to live off the truth of God's Word, who He says He is in His Word, who He says you are in His Word. And here He says, I will help you. And so we've got to receive that Word, and we've got to believe it. If I lived off my feelings, listen to me, I'd be 350 pounds because I feel hungry all the time. We don't live off feelings. We live off truth. And He says, here, I will help you. He's retraining their mind because He knows when times of fear, if the fear is bigger than God. You remember in Mark chapter 4 when Jesus gets into the boat with the disciples? Talk about losing your minds in fearful situations. Jesus says, let's go to the other side. Now, if Jesus tells you He's going to go to the other side, what's that mean? You're going to get to the other side. And he's in the boat with these disciples, and what happens? It starts white capping, the wind starts coming, and these are seasoned fishermen, and they are terrified for their lives. What's Jesus doing? He's asleep in the stern. What was rocking their world was rocking him to sleep, right? What's rocking your world? It ain't worrying Jesus. Just a reminder here, if you're in a relationship with him and you're his child, listen to me, whatever that fearful situation or circumstance you're facing, if you're in a relationship, it's filtered through his holy hands in the first place. Doesn't surprise him. These disciples lose their mind, wake Jesus up. Mark chapter 4, verse 38, the second part, they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Jesus is asleep. They're not perishing. But their mind took them to worst case scenario. You don't care about us? Now we're perishing? Jesus, of course, wakes up with a word, "Peace, be still." That rough sea becomes as smooth as glass. Fear will distort our thinking if we let it. We need to wrap our mind around this commitment. There's a reason we can live. Fear not lies. Don't be dismayed. Because the Bible says here, God is for us, and he will help us. Psalm chapter 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. So commitment number one, God is with me. Commitment number two, God is my God. Commitment number three, God will strengthen me. Commitment number four, God will help me. Here's commitment number five, God will uphold me. Verse 10, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Right hand in Scripture symbolizes power, authority. Jesus sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, the right hand. He's upholding us. I read this verse, and I thought about some of the favorite pictures I have of me with my little girls. You know what some of my favorite pictures are? It's when they were real little, and I got in front of their mom. We were walking to a restaurant or walking to the park, and I'm holding my little girl's hands, or maybe two of them, and mom snapped a picture as I walked out in front of them and sent it to me. Those are some of my favorite pictures. I uphold you with my right hand. I look at those pictures, and I just think, my goodness. You know, my little girls, they weren't holding my hand. I was holding their hand. There was no way they were going to slip, and if they did, I got them. No way they were going to fall and scrape a knee. I was upholding them with my hands. And I'm telling you, you can be here and be the oldest member of our, you can be 107 years old, but you're still a little child to God. And he's got you with his righteous right hand. It's his commitment to us. As his children, you better believe he's got you and will not let you go.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.